This was only the third time that I got to see this video because Bianca worked really, really hard until the middle of last night to finish, and she's in the back on the phone with her dad. So it's really exciting to get to share this with you today as really the first group that gets to see this video of Timothy. And I don't know how many of you saw the one in the beginning of the service of Aries. The two of them are the first two spring kids that graduated high school this May. They both did it in their own unique and special way, and it, I think, was one of the most rewarding and happiest and just joyful things that we have gotten to experience in the last 5 years of doing spring. There's so many stories. You saw a snippet. You saw like the 5-6 minute version of Timothy's story right now. It doesn't talk about the part where when he went to Head Start when he was 3 or 4, he stopped talking, and then he didn't talk till he was 10 or 11. Something happened, and that's why he ended up in the special education classroom and ended up being bullied that much. There will be longer profiles that will kind of show of the stories that the kids want to tell to people, and that's in that. There are 45 kids right now in spring, and they all have a special story. And we are so excited about the kids as their stories continue. The two stories that we shared right now, these two kids are high school graduates, but they're just at the beginning of their life stories. And then we have all these kids that are growing up right now and that are a part of spring and will be so excited to share what's happening. But it's just such a blessing to be able to be a part of their stories. And you guys are a part of their stories as well, because like we said last week, from the very beginning that we started spring, you guys have been so tremendous in your support to spring. And there is literally, especially in the very beginning, there was nobody, I think, but you guys who actually really believed that we could start this. And so then throughout this whole time, we've just been so grateful for the support that we've been getting from you. And so we're happy to be able to share this with you. You heard Timothy at one point. He said, you know, all the struggles you guys are facing right now, too. He was talking to Bianca and us, and he was comparing it to his struggles. And we, after 5 years, are still struggling to just kind of keep making it financially. We are in a much better place than we've ever been. We just found a wonderful person that will help us with fundraising. We now have a grant writer that actually knows what they're doing, which has been really tricky to work in different setups where the grant writing never quite got going the way we needed it to. So we are hopeful, but we also right now are facing a couple of months where we literally have no idea how to pay any of the bills, which is somewhat frustrating after all this time that still keeps happening. And at the same time, we, in those last 5 years, I think, have learned that God keeps taking care of us, and that somehow, whenever we don't know how it's going to happen, things will somehow happen. So I want to ask you to help us pray, to help Spring just lift us up in prayer, because that is a very specific need that we have right now. And also, if some of you are willing, we have these folders, kind of like these nice, sturdy folders that work really well when you want to introduce somebody to Spring who has no idea what it is about. We just put all the relevant information in there. They're like back over there, Erin, if you wave one. Thank you. So those of you that think they might have a person that they think would be interested in giving to Spring that has never heard about it, I would love to share those folders with you after the service. We have a bunch here and some in the car, just to try to get the word out more and get more people invested in the work that Spring is doing. So I wanted to share that, and we'll pray. You'll pray?
Yeah.
Okay, great.
Yeah, so just a couple quick things. One is we'll definitely, especially if you missed the first video, we'll send those out later in the week so everybody has a chance to see them. But yeah, we have been really blessed by, I think, in both directions by this relationship, sort of getting to see this program grow through. I know many of you were part of it when it was just an idea, and now get to see some of the ways that that's coming through, which is a pretty neat thing. Let's have you actually go in the back with Bianca there, if that's cool, and have folks who want to go and kind of surround them and pray for them. Always feel free if you want to. We do support Spring through our regular MMJ giving, and so just being a part of giving the offering in the boxes that are on the back tables is a part of that. But if you do want to make a special donation to them or anything, always feel free to do that through us or on their website, but we can help help make that happen. All right. I'll open us in our time of prayer, particularly for spring, and close us out after a little bit. But let's pray together. God, we thank you for the incredible ways that you're working through this group down in Clarksdale, Mississippi. We thank you that our community has gotten to be a part of that work and see it grow and see it come through in ways that maybe we couldn't have even imagined 5 years ago. We thank you for the people who continue to persist in serving the people who need it, who face a lot of difficulties and struggles on a day-to-day basis, but continue to be faithful to you. We pray that we can be your hands and feet for them, but also through them in the various ways that we support them. So we lift up these prayers for them now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all for lifting them up. As Anya said, please, if you're interested in hearing more about that, learning more about our kind of connection with them and what they're doing, and especially if you have someone in mind who maybe would like to learn more about this ministry and be able to help be a part of supporting them, please do make sure you talk to Anya after the service.
Morning. I'm Renee Antrosio. I'm the other pastor here with Kai, and it's my fault. He didn't know that we didn't have Sunday school and that I'd move the video. So you can pray for us. We've been really working on our communication, but apparently we've got more to do. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would communicate today through me, that our ears would be open to hear your message. Amen. So the other thing I had told Kai is that I was going to use the lapel mic, and I was going to be over there, and I wasn't going to be here, and we tried it out earlier, and the only way you could hear me is if I held it right here. So we're still working on that, but I'm tethered to the stand again today. We had the great privilege of being in the Pacific Northwest the last couple weeks of July, and we had the opportunity to visit our friend's church in Bend, Oregon, Nativity Lutheran, where I was really looking forward to seeing what was exciting to them about their community. What did they love about this new church? And there were lots of great things. It was vibrant and inclusive and an active community. They go on church camping trips, and they cut wood in the woodlot behind to give away during the winter to keep people warm. They lead interfaith peace vigils. And the pastor preached a great message with the social ease that I aspire to. No notes. He just walked among people and spoke, and I thought, wow, that's impressive. And in the front of the church was a beautiful and rustic wooden cross as the focal point in the sanctuary, which was a considerable contrast to our cross-free worship space and reminded me again of the different images that the Gospel of John uses for Jesus, not so much with the cross. Because I no longer wear a weighty gold cross around my neck, even though I still very much believe in Jesus. But we don't talk at New Covenant very often about why we don't have crosses all around the sanctuary. And I'm not going to touch on all of that today. Maybe we can get Ron to explain a little bit more some other time. But in the Gospel of John, it is all about belief. John the Baptist came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him everyone would believe in the light. Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are God's son. You are the King of Israel." The Samaritan townspeople said to the woman, "We no longer believe because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is truly the Savior of the world." Simon Peter answered, "Lord, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are God's Holy One." Martha replied, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, God's Son, the one who is coming into the world." And Jesus shouted, "Whoever believes in me doesn't believe in me, but the one who sent me. Whoever sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me won't live in darkness." In John, belief is about acknowledging Jesus as the light, as God's Son, the King of the Jews, the Savior of the world, God's Holy One, the Messiah, the very image of God who reveals God to us. And those statements, plus a bunch more that I didn't include, were all before Jesus was killed on a Roman cross. The urgency of belief is in Jesus' identity, testified through his works, his life, and message, rather than centered as much on his crucifixion. Being hung on a cross under the sign King of the Jews is a critical part of the story. Jesus' message and miracles bring him closer and closer to getting killed, because at a very basic level, rejection of the light means that darkness will attempt to extinguish the light. But the Gospel of John focuses on recognizing Jesus rather than on darkness's attempt to snuff out the light by putting it to death on a cross. The cross is an important part of the story, a complicated and mysterious and brutal component that defies trivialization in cutesy art projects. Maybe at some point I can talk Kai into doing a series on the cross, because I think there are lots of ways of thinking about it that many of us didn't grow up with. But I'm not going to try to touch on that here. Rather, I want to look in John at the images Jesus uses for himself. As an anthropology major and a social worker, I have emphasized the importance of giving people a place to name themselves. What are the ways people self-identify and tell their own stories? So the obvious next question is, how does Jesus name himself in the Gospel of John? The Gospel of John presents Jesus as the creative Word, with God in the beginning, through which everything was created. John the Baptist names that relationship as Father and Son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and describes Jesus as the bridegroom and himself as the friend. Nathanael calls him out as the King of Israel. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, or the human one, the Son that God sent into the world. Last week, Kai highlighted Jesus' description of himself as the Good Shepherd, laying down his life for the sheep, and the gate that protects them from danger. There are many metaphors that Jesus uses for himself in the Gospel of John, images that are rooted in the Hebrew scriptures and Jewish religious practice that Jesus is repurposing and reinterpreting. But as the time of Jesus' betrayal, suffering, and death approaches, Jesus retreats with his disciples, teaching and preparing them for what is to come. He knows that it will be traumatic for them to watch their friend and teacher be whipped, mocked, and beaten. When he is killed, they will feel abandoned and alone, their hopes for him being the savior of Israel dashed to the ground. He keeps talking about going away where no one can find him, where no one can follow him, no matter how much they want to. So when Peter responds that he will follow Jesus wherever he goes, even to death, he's shocked by Jesus' response. Jesus replied, "Will you give up your life for me? I assure you that you will deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. Don't be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." And so Jesus comforts his disciples, starting in earnest in chapter 14 after he has predicted Peter's denial of him. Unfortunately, most of our Bibles have a chapter separation between the part about denying Jesus and the "do not be troubled," and those parts really need to go together. How awful it must have been to say, "I will follow my best friend even to death," and for Jesus to say, "Actually, no, you're going to deny me 3 times tonight. Don't be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me." Jesus assures them that even though he is going away, it is to prepare a place for him. And I'm going to ask Julian to come and read from further in John 14, because he says that he won't leave them alone.
"If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will send another companion who will be with you forever. This companion is the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it neither sees him nor recognizes him. You know him because he lives with you and will be with you. I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too. On that day, you will know that I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them loves me. Whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them."
It is within this context of preparing the disciples for his absence that Jesus uses the final metaphor of the vine. It's fascinating to me that with all this talk of going away and being absent, Jesus chooses the most stationary metaphor of himself. He is planted firm, not a shepherd coming and going, but a rooted vine. And throughout this section, Jesus emphasizes how they will remain together in the midst of fear and uncertainty and separation. Jesus repeatedly speaks of remaining joined together.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. He removes any of my branches that don't produce fruit, and he trims any branch that produces fruit so that it will produce even more fruit. You are already trimmed because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. A branch can't produce fruit by itself, but must remain in the vine. Likewise, you can't produce fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, then you will produce much fruit. Without me, you can't do anything. If you don't remain in me, you will be like a branch that is thrown out and dries up. Those branches are gathered up, thrown into a fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified when you produce much fruit, and in this way prove that you are my disciples.
So most Bibles have a division here and a heading, but these next parts go together. But I just wanted to take note of that because we'll hear more about the fruit, but it's important that to know that sometimes these get separated.
As the Father loved me, I too have loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy will be in you and your joy will be complete. This is my commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. No one has greater love than to give up one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I don't call you servants any longer because servants don't know what their master is doing. Instead, I call you friends because everything I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you could go and produce fruit and so that your fruit could last. As a result, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. I give you these commandments so that you can love one another.
Love, friendship, remaining, being chosen, complete joy, producing fruit, being given whatever we ask the Father, all this to help us love each other. As we learn more and more about communication, we realize that two people can be sitting right next to each other, hear the same information, and hear totally different things. When I read this passage, embedded in the context of Jesus speaking for five chapters about how much he loves the disciples, his attempts to reassure them and comfort them before what he knows will be a devastating experience of seeing them killed, I hear the love. But I want to acknowledge that some of us only hear the part about branches that dry up for lack of being in the vine or thrown into the fire. And unfortunately, this is reinforced by many Bibles having that separation between the part about the vine and the part about love, even though the fruit goes all the way through to verse 16. And so it's also about what's being preached, what we heard perhaps as kids, taking the vine and metaphor branches, vine and branches metaphor, out of context of Jesus talking about love. So while it would have made certainly a shorter reading to have Julian only read verses 1 through 8 about our relationship to Jesus as the true vine, we have to let that metaphor play out all the way through verse 16, where Jesus talks about us producing fruit that will last, and that the point of these commandments is to love each other. I think Jesus waited to use this final metaphor as comfort, an exhortation in a time of uncertainty and fear. But it's actually been used to create fear, to threaten people that if they don't remain in the vine, they're going to be tossed into the fire and burned. But Jesus loves us the way the Father loves him. That is amazing and deep. And he's telling us so our joy will be full, that his joy is in us. He's about to be killed, and he's talking about joy. The joy that comes from being together, from this deep mutual love. And so within this context, how can we understand this talk of pruning of branches, or of branches dying out because they are not rooted in the vine and thrown on the fire and burned? I appreciated Kai's reminder last week that these images and metaphors were everyday sights for Jesus' hearers. There were and are now lots of vineyards in Israel, and so pruning the branches would be a familiar sight. Having never owned a vineyard or sadly been friends with people who own a vineyard, my reference points are somewhat different. As a kid growing up in Montana, most of our 27 acres were woods. And at some point, the Forest Service came through and thinned out the trees. And the deal was is that either they would come and clean up behind and throw all those branches into the fire, or they would pay you what it would cost them. So, of course, being quite frugal, we did it. There were many a Saturday morning that my dad would be out there with the chainsaw, and all of us kids would be out there throwing the brush on the fire, and we complained a lot. But thinning the trees helped the ones that were remaining grow strong, and burning those branches cut down on the possibility of an all-out forest fire. Or I remember that when we moved into our current house, the Mennonites who had lived there had two mature peach trees in the backyard. And they are such a pain. The fruit was small, and it was all overgrown, and it never produced anything good except for a big mess on the ground. And while I knew that the solution was to prune the trees and to learn about them and select which fruit you wanted and get rid of the other buds so the tree could concentrate its energy on a smaller amount of really good fruit, that was also really beyond our capabilities. And I have to admit that after a few years, I just cut them down. They're gone, completely gone. Are my experiences with brush piles and pruning, well, not pruning, peach trees helpful? Perhaps. It reminds me that things grow much better when they're properly thinned, that too much going on just chokes things up and doesn't let the best stuff emerge. It makes me thankful that God has the time and the knowledge to prune so that we produce good fruit, unlike me, who rather just cut the tree down and get rid of it. I see a God who cares about his vine and his vineyard and wants the best for them, to produce the best, to be the best. Again, it's about love, not about fear and punishment. As I've been living with this teaching for the past couple weeks, I've been thinking a lot about the branches in me that don't bear fruit, the ones that I would like pruned away. It's not unlike the interpretation I gave of the line in the song last Sunday about Jesus giving and taking away. What are the things I want Jesus to prune and take away in my life? Fears that lead to paralysis, a critical, judgmental attitude, attempting to control things in order to assuage my own anxiety, a perfectionism that damages me and those around me, and a lack of mercy for myself and others. Please, Father, prune those away. They're not branches bearing fruit, nor are they parts of myself that are rooted in Jesus. He is life. My connection to him brings me life, and I have found life nowhere else. Like Peter, I say, where can I go? You have the words of eternal life, life for now and life that keeps on giving. The communion tables are spread around the room, a taste of the meal Jesus shared with his disciples, where he talked about love and serving each other. Jesus said he will not leave us as orphans. He has sent the Spirit of Truth to be our companion, because he loves us as the Father loved him, so we love each other. Perhaps today you need to be reassured of the living vine, the life that keeps giving, flowing into and through you. You need to hear that you aren't abandoned. Jesus remains in you, and you remain in him. And maybe you're at the point where you want to say to Jesus, like Nathaniel, like the Samaritan townsfolk, like Martha, like Peter, I believe that you are the light, the King, the Messiah, the Savior, God's Holy One, that you want to be rooted in the vine so that Jesus' life will flow through you and your life will produce good fruit. Jesus calls you, calls us to believe and follow. And for others of us, we come to the tables asking God to remove those things that are hindering us. Free us. Deliver us from the dead branches in ourselves that are all tangled up with the living branches. Prune us so that we can produce better fruit. Maybe we want God to reveal to us what are the places that are producing fruit so that we can concentrate our energy and our growth there. And maybe it's a good time to remember that the pruning is God's job, not ours. That perhaps our own efforts to rid ourselves of something need to be focused on what's growing, and we can trust God to remove it for us. At different times in our lives, seeing Jesus as the true vine speaks to us in different ways. But Jesus revealed this aspect of his relationship to the disciples and God in the context of reassuring them about his imminent suffering and departure. And he gave these commandments so that we can love each other. May we be rooted in that love. Amen.